And to understand how we're born with God's grace, we're born with God's love inside of us, we're born in the image of God, as the scriptures tell us. And you can see that from small children who don't even know the concept of God, but in the way that they bring joy to the people around them, just through a smile or through sharing Cheerios with that they're trying to eat, they're sharing Cheerios with someone who's sitting next to them, and that speaks to God's generosity and how that's coming through a small child before they've ever heard a sermon about generosity, before they've ever heard the word God, maybe, or understood that concept. It comes through in small children. And so when we understand that we all started that way, and then we kind of lose touch with that as time goes on, and but it's still there.
Let me welcome you to episode 13 of Mindful Leader. I am Dennis Shaw. I'm a retired elder in the Mountain Sky Conference of the United Methodist Church. Our purpose in Mindful Leader is to have a thoughtful, reflective discussion about what it is to lead at the local church. Often my guests are members of the clergy, but today my guest is a special guest. She is the executive director of the Methodist Helping Methodist Foundation. And some of you say, ah, that's Christy Kingson. And it is Christy. She's going to talk to us, but she's not going to talk to us about the Methodist Helping Methodist Foundation. Rather, she's going to talk about her own faith journey. I'm hoping that in her conversation of this, that the conversation might be heard by others, and they can start to say, you know, Christy did a good job of that, and I want to be able to do the same kind of thing myself, who I am and what it is that I believe, and how it is that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ in the world. I do want to do a little bit of housekeeping. I plan on releasing this particular episode on the 6th of November. That's my target date. And I have already recorded the episode that is scheduled for the 20th of November. And that's going to be Zach Bechtold. It's going to be his second visit. Zach is the pastor at Bozeman United Methodist Church in Bozeman, Montana. He does a podcast called Bearded Theologians. And Zach and I are going to talk about returning joy to our leadership at the local church. Let me say again, thank you for being here and listening to Mindful Leader, and we'll be back after a short break. Thank you.
Let me welcome you back to this episode of Mindful Leader. As I indicated before the break there, our guest today is Christy Kingson. And I'm not going to actually be talking to Christy about things associated with the Methodist Helping Methodist Foundation. Rather, I'm going to be talking to her as a member of the Wesleyan movement and her own faith journey. Welcome, Christy. It's good to have you here today.
Thank you, Dennis. I am really humbled and honored that you would invite me to be on this show. I've been so moved by the other interviews that you have done, and thank you for having me.
It's a joy to have you. I've invited Christy to here today to talk from the perspective of a layperson, and that's hopefully where we're going to go with this. Christy, I think I'd like to start this off, if you don't mind, with telling us a little bit about your personal story. And what I mean by that is perhaps sharing with us a little bit about how you came to faith yourself. When was it? What was it like for you? How did it get started?
You know, it's interesting that you asked that. I know so many people have kind of a moment or a time when they just turn the corner. And for me, my faith was built from the moment I was born, or maybe even before that. I was raised in a family that really believed in being connected with church, believed in God and serving. I was baptized actually in the Presbyterian church, but when I was in the second grade, my dad took a job as the choir director at a United Methodist Church. And so that is where we all decided to move and attend Sunday school. And eventually I became a member of that church myself. So it's interesting. Growing up, I didn't really understand the theology and the technical things that about interpretations of theology, things like prevenient grace or the Wesleyan quadrilateral, but it must have been integrated into the messages that I received growing up. And so, like many people, though, then I went to college and I didn't go to church. And I did experience church a few times here and there. And then finally, when I had a child, I came back to the church. And but interestingly, as my experiences and with other people and attending church here and there, not really becoming a member at another church. I mean, I attended a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, and some non-denominational churches. They all just kind of rubbed me the wrong way, and I didn't really understand why. In fact, I had a relationship breakup because I was attending a church where there was a very strong strong feeling about women not speaking in church and women being subservient to their husbands. And that really bothered me. And I just felt that that wasn't a part of my understanding of what God wants for women. And so I think what's interesting is through osmosis almost, and listening to the messages and that were being preached, a Wesleyan theology, that really affected me deeply as I encountered other religions. So I eventually came back to a Methodist church, and I'm so pleased that I brought up my child in a Methodist church too, because she has also experienced the unconditional love and grace that is offered through those churches, through Methodism, through a Wesleyan theology. She understands that it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to bring your experience into your interpretation of theology. It's okay to question, what is the Bible saying? Does that really apply today? Or was that a historical context kind of moment? It's okay to talk about those things. And I'm so glad that I've given her those values as well. So it's really been a gradual process. I'm proud to be a Methodist. I'm proud to have a deep spirituality that is grounded in a Wesleyan theology. And when I talk to others who are not Methodist about my faith, they're often kind of blown away that, the idea that you have grace from the very beginning, you're born with it. You can't shake God's love. There's nothing you can do to get rid of that. And that's a concept that many people in our society just really don't get. So I guess my faith moment really has been my whole life, and understanding and living into what I believe and talking about it and living it out in my work and in my personal relationships with others.
And you do live it out in your work. I mean, I have had a chance. This is a conversation not about the Methodist Helping Methodist Foundation, but I would say that it's obvious to me in my dealings with you over the years that your faith is a vital part of who you are and how you conduct your business. I want to come back a little bit to things you've hinted at a little bit, and some you've actually sort of semi-touched on. We are a people called Methodist. We're proponents of the John Wesley's take on scripture. And are you sort of prepared to talk a little bit for me about some of what that says to you about your core beliefs and what it is that you find from the Wesleyan movement that that animates you, drives you, helps you understand what it is that God calls you to do in the world?
I think one of my core values is said very succinctly in the Book of Discipline, that all humans have sacred worth. And the first time I ever read that, it just mind-blowing. All people have sacred worth. It really does guide how I interact with people. It really strengthens my understanding of how God loves me, and through God's love of me, and then how I love others, from the most basic sense of, say, a cashier at the grocery store to deep, deep relationships. They have sacred worth as much as me. God believes that they are sacred beings, and sacred is a really powerful word. Mm-hmm. You asked me earlier about my faith journey, and I think this is a concept that was being preached a lot. I'm sure it was. And as soon as I read this phrase in the Book of Discipline one day, it just it put words on what it was that I was always feeling. And then it helps me communicate with others about why I strive to treat everybody with dignity and respect and love and kindness. It's this notion of understanding that all people are sacred, and all people are worthy of the love and respect that that I experience sometimes more than others, but it's just all people are worthy of God's love.
Adam Hamilton at Church of the Resurrection is a United Methodist church in the Kansas City area. He makes the same comment that the Book of Discipline, the theological witness at the beginning of the Book of Discipline, we think of the Book of Discipline and we sort of mutter under our breath about how boring and how painful it can be. But there are some sections of it that first 100 pages or so, 125 pages or so, are beautifully crafted. And you're not alone of people that have read that and had that profoundly affect them, because key sentences, key words, key ideas out of that. And I'm with you. I'm with you. It's well written.
It's also fun to see how and to understand how we're born with God's grace. We're born with God's love inside of us. We're born in the image of God, as the scriptures tell us. And you can see that from small children who don't even know the concept of God, but in the way that they bring joy to the people around them, just through a smile or through sharing Cheerios with that they're trying to eat. They're sharing Cheerios with someone who's sitting next to them, and that speaks to God's generosity and how that's coming through a small child before they've ever heard a sermon about generosity, before they've ever heard the word God, maybe, or understood that concept. It comes through in small children. And so when we understand that we all started that way, and then we kind of lose touch with that as time goes on, and but it's still there, and God is in all of us, and it started that way, and it's just a matter of finding it and then sharing that with those around us. Yeah. I think that's one of the things that I absorbed as growing up in a United Methodist church. It was this idea that I now understand is what Wesley describes as prevenient grace. I don't think I'd heard that phrase, or if I had, it didn't catch on in my brain when I was growing up. But I think that is an idea, a concept that I came to understand in growing up in the United Methodist Church. It's interesting because not all religions believe in that. No. Many religions believe that you're born bad and you have to find God in order to be saved, to be good. And And that means you have to do something. And what if you're never introduced to that religion? Are you always going to be bad? It's really a scary thing to think about. Many other religions say you have to do stuff to keep up with God's grace and God's love. And that's often times where so many people in the world have had religious trauma. They've done something that is not biblical or not what the church thinks that they should have done. And they're literally kicked out of the church. And that's not how we think as followers of a Wesleyan theology, as Christians who believe in the notion of prevenient grace. We believe there's nothing you can do to shed or to get rid of that love that God has for you. And it's always been there, and it will be there forever until forever.
Yeah. I want to focus a little bit on this threefold fullness of grace. Wesley adopts the term from, I think, the Catholics, but the term prevenient grace, he didn't create it, but he certainly embellished it. He certainly endorsed it. He certainly took it and did a lot with it. Prevenient grace is the grace that goes before us. And then we have this sanctifying grace. And then this grace that leads to perfection. So it's this three things about that. Wesley endorses those, much like you were describing this, the fact that even before we know that we are, before we're willing to recognize who we are in relationship to God, there is grace that has been extended to us through that. And I'm like you. I find that awe-inspiring. It's goosebump.
And you know what it does is it makes you want to be a better person. It makes you want to be worthy of that grace, even though you know that you don't have to be. It makes you want to pass it on and share it with others through your work, through getting involved in charitable work, through your participation in your church, and just casual interactions as you go about your day. You want to share the love that you know is there, that you've been given. And I think that's something that is where it takes you on that trail of, or, you know, it takes you on that step-by-step process of grace, as John Wesley describes. You feel it, and you want to feel it even more. You want to, but it's not because you want to feel it. It's because you want to share it. And that leads to a deeper grace within your own life and your own spirit.
For me, I find the fact that God loved me before I knew who God was is an inspiring element. And then the other side of it is the fact that at this moment that I say I assent, I buy into the idea, I want to be part of this, that God's grace then attempts to move, or not as attempt, it moves me along a journey. But while I'm on that journey, I'm still covered with grace. I'm still covered with this element of forgiveness. I find that, wow, powerful.
It is powerful. It is.
I think one of the things, though, we have to deal with in the world is that an awful lot of people who have not been in the church, haven't been part of the life of the church, think that they know. I guess there's two categories of people. Some who've never been in the church and think they know something about what it is that happens inside the church because they've read it in a newspaper or something. Or people that have been inside of a church and have been hurt by the church. And there are people that have been hurt by churches. That's a simple fact. In your life, both professional and personal, what is your perception of some of the misconceptions that people might have at large, both those who don't know anything about or those that have been potentially hurt by the church in some kind of way? Or you can discuss them either order, however, and randomly if you want to, bounce around back and forth.
Yeah. I've given this a lot of thought. It's unfortunate that the word Christian has almost become a bad word. It carries so much negative connotation with people who have had religious traumas or don't understand what true Christianity is about. You know, it's pretty sad that in the world today, the word Christianity and the word Christian has almost become a dirty word or a negative word. And that makes me really sad. I know that so many people have had religious trauma and have gone away from the church and don't understand that there are other churches or other interpretations, other Christians that would gladly welcome them and help them heal from their religious trauma. And then of course there's the misconception that that Christianity is a cult or a private club and is not productive, not healthy for our society. But I really try to hold on to the idea that people need different things, and the different interpretations of theology and the different forms of Christianity are really necessary to address different personalities,
different needs.
Different needs. And so I think that it's important to have different forms of Christianity, but I think it's also important to recognize that there are people that are using Christianity for personal gain or for political purposes, and that's not okay. And it's important for true followers of Jesus Christ to call that out.
Yeah, I was raised in a more fundamental denomination, and when I heard a sermon by a Wesleyan pastor on Jesus touching the lepers and how Jesus was doing was so countercultural, I found home. I found my way home.
Yeah, exactly.
It was almost what I was looking for. So,
yeah.
Adam Hamilton, again, back to Adam Hamilton at Church of the Resurrection, he talks a lot about one of the big issues that people who have not been part of the church don't understand. And they view us as hypocrites. Hypocrites in Greek means actor. That they see us, and it's a word they use against us quite a bit, that we sort of say one thing, do something else. And I'm sympathetic to that. Do you have any observations on the accusation of us being hypocrites?
Yeah, I guess some people call us hypocrites, call Christians hypocrites. I don't think I would focus on that. I think that there's a remedy to the misunderstanding of Christianity, and that is through social justice and social work. I think that's something that Methodists are really good at. If they're at a church and the community around them doesn't understand what they're doing on Sunday morning and thinks of it as a club or as you suggested, thinks of it as maybe a hypocritical group of people, then that group of people needs to show the world and the community around them the good works that come through their understanding of Jesus's love and God's love for all of us. And so I get really excited when I see churches reaching outside of the walls to address issues of social injustice. Simple things like a backpack program to help kids have meals on the weekends, or reaching out to people who can't get to church and just visiting the people who are in nursing homes who used to go to church and now they don't, and they're dying for that spiritual connection, that understanding. Or churches supporting homeless ministries or serving meals to people who their only hot meal might be the Wednesday night meal that a church is serving. I think those, that's really the remedy for the public misconception about what churches are about. It's what are we doing? We're not just meeting on Sunday to worship God. We're meeting on Sunday to worship God so that we can spread God's love in the world. And one of the ways that we can do that is look for marginalized people in our community, look for people who feel disconnected, people who are lonely, people who are hungry, and serve them and help them in any way that we can. I think that's hopefully what the takeaway is on Sunday morning. But sometimes churches aren't as engaged in the world around them as they used to be. And I think that is something that we really need to think hard about is how can we re-engage with the communities around us through acts of social justice, acts of kindness and caring to people who don't necessarily come to church to worship on Sunday morning.
Lovett Weems at Wesley Theological Seminary makes the very point you were driving at. He talks about, we do some of this so that. That's a question we need to keep asking ourselves. What is our so that? What is our so that?
Exactly.
Over and over again, he tries to emphasize that. We don't do this just to be rituals. There is a missional objective that we're trying to accomplish, whether it's touching the lepers, making a change in the way the world operates, the way the world sees something. There is a so that. And I'm not sure we do a good job of communicating that to the people that are unchurched. I think they see us as people that go in on a Sunday morning and worship, but then there's no real change as a result of that. This was a critique that Bonhoeffer had of the German church in the 1930s, was you come in for this hour and a half, but you don't leave with any kind of change to the way you see the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're absolutely right. I agree.
It's almost a requirement for me to squeeze Bonhoeffer into some kind of 30-minute discussion in some kind of way. People who know me will be, okay, there's this Bonhoeffer quote for the day.
You lead me to an interesting point, something I want to mention. I think that Methodist pastors are perhaps the most educated workforce in church. So many pastors have, well, in order to become a pastor in the first place, you have to have a master's degree.
Yeah, an elder, to become an elder.
Yeah. And then so many of our elders have PhDs. And I think we don't realize how educated our workforce is that is leading our Methodist churches. And I have great respect for that. I think that comes through in the theology, that comes through in the message that the people who are attending and hearing the sermons get. I think that's probably the reason that I feel like my faith developed as I grew up, because I was hearing a very educated message that was logical and made sense and was grounded in science and tradition and experience and of course scripture. And I think that I think it really held on to me. It really affected me. And I really respect the fact that that our leaders are so well educated.
We can occasionally carry it too far.
It's true.
if we're not careful, we turn the sermon almost entirely into a contextual class of what life was like in ancient Israel 600 years before the birth of Christ. We also have a body of people out there that are licensed local pastors. Their academic requirements are different. But they still have to go through a course of study and to build up their own knowledge over time. My own observation, frankly, is that I, at the end of 10,000 hours of preparing sermons, I wasn't the person at the 10,000th hour that I was at the first hour. It changed me. I was a different person as a result of that. So I think that's the other thing. You have to be open to the fact, and I think a lot of us are, I'm a clergy person myself, is that you have to be open to the possibility that who you were is not who you are, and it's not who you will be. And I think that conveys out into the laity world as well, that who you were is not who you are, and it's not who you will be.
I agree. I think that striving for continuous transformation for the better should be a goal of everyone, and certainly
perfection.
and otherwise, you know, you're stagnant. That would be the opposite. And you know, when I think of the word stagnant, I think of a pond with green scum on the top, and that is not who I want to be. I want to be, I want to be flowing. I want to be transforming continuously. I want my ideas and my understanding of the world and how I can serve God in that world to be challenged. Yeah. And every day that challenge helps me either deepen my faith or causes me to do things differently so that I can do it better. And so I hope that is how I am moving through the world too. And I appreciate that you saying that after all the sermons that you were changed. I wouldn't expect anything less. So,
well, I think that's what Wesley expects with this thing about moving on to perfection. I don't think he expects us to stay static and to stay exactly where we were. I think there is this clear expectation that as growing as disciples, we will be in a constant state of change.
Absolutely, yeah.
To me, part of the misconception I think a lot of people have about the church is that flawed, but I think they have this perception that we go to church thinking we are already perfect. And that's actually the furthest element. That's so far away from why many of us go. It's actually we go because we're pretty sure that we need this help in order to move on ourselves from where we are to where God calls us to be. And it's a constant change process. And I think many people who don't go to church think that we think that we're already there, and we're not.
I have kind of a different opinion about that. I think that people, sometimes that don't go to church and don't understand what happens in a church and don't understand why people go to church, of course they form their own opinions. And unfortunately, it almost comes across as an exclusive club.
Yeah.
And that sometimes happens in churches, you know, as people get to know each other, they form their own deep relationships with one another. And so it's very hard for a new person to come into that social group and feel accepted and loved, because it just naturally, they don't know everybody. They don't know the stories. People don't know their stories. And so, so I think sometimes that comes across as an exclusive club, or that people don't feel invited into, or and also because they don't understand. So that's what I've experienced in with others who don't go to church. They don't understand it. They think that it's a private club. They're not part of that. They didn't grow up in that, so they don't understand it, and so they're not welcome. And that's unfortunate. So that's where we have a lot of work to do in our churches to overcome that misperception.
We have to be clear that what you may read in the newspaper about a certain leading mega church pastor's view isn't necessarily what we believe. We we don't see the world that way. We
Right.
have a different take.
Right.
Yeah. Let's a two-part question here. First is there anything that we went over already that you think you'd like to follow up and put a little bit of a polish on?
Well, I think one of the things that I'd like to communicate to your listeners is a confidence, a passion, an excitement about the Wesleyan theology. I mean, it's like nothing else that's out there. It's it definitely leans into a progressive, more liberal mindset, but it doesn't have to. It's
traditionalists are welcome.
Exactly. And and the neat thing about a Wesleyan theology that's different from other theologies is I've already talked about the idea of grace, but also the idea of being open to discuss ideas and to understand and form our own deeper understanding of religion, of theology. You know, Wesley puts in that fourth peg on the quadrilateral, that experience. Other churches, other interpretations, other denominations talk about scripture, tradition, and reason. But of course, Wesley adds experience. And so that means we invite lay people into the conversation to bring their own experience so that we can understand, that all of us can understand how God is working in everyone's hearts in a different way that we maybe never even imagined. And so I think that idea of inviting new experience is an incredibly welcoming concept. The other neat thing about the Wesleyan movement is it's supposed to be a lay-led movement.
It is.
And I think that we need to really strengthen that. We need to, the lay, from what I always understood, is the pastor is well-trained, very educated, and that's licensed local pastors to elders and everything in between, very well educated. They're the spiritual guide. They're the grounding in theology that bring that to the lay people in their community. But the lay people in the community bring what's happening outside the four walls to the pastor and say, how can we deal with this in a spiritual way? And that is vital for the future of our church, to strengthen and to invite lay people to bring the problems that they see all around into the church and have conversations about how they can help others outside of the walls of the church. That is why we need to go back to the lay-led movement. Is that's where the understanding, the connection to the common people, which is something that Wesley obviously was very strong on, and obviously Jesus was very in tune with people who didn't necessarily go to church, and they both were the original equalizer in that, and so I think that's something that's also very, very strong in our Wesleyan theology. The last thing is the connectional aspect. And I think one of the things that has happened in Methodism is we've turned that connection into a very technical thing. We've turned it into a business relationship and supervision of pastors and appointments and the book of discipline with all the rules that we have to follow. And we're all connected through the annual conference and the general conferences that we have. But Wesley intended for that connection to be for ministry. And getting back to that connection of ministry and highlighting and understanding how we can connect with churches across the city, across the state, in other rural areas, in urban areas around the world, to change it and improve the world. You know, I was thinking of how Africa University was a Methodist initiative. We helped combat, or are continuing to help combat, malaria. In our own conference, we raised money to buy a fire truck for Indigenous people, and we did that on a conference-wide effort. Right. That's the connection that is powerful and strong, and that's a very Wesleyan concept. And you know, it's so strong. I don't know why we don't go to the mountaintop and shout, "This is what we're doing in this church." It's really exciting stuff, and I really want churches to feel confident, to feel really good about what they have. I think sometimes we've forgotten about how unique this interpretation of Christianity is. And it's really exciting when you think about it. It appeals to the younger generations too, especially with the idea of being active in social justice. So
David Foster Wallace, in his address to Kenyon College in the early 2000s, has this speech that he has called "This is Water." And he tells this story at the beginning of it, which is these two fish are swimming towards an older fish. Older fish swims by the two younger fish and says, "How you doing, boys? How's the water?" And the two fish swim on by, and one of them looks over the other one and says, "What the heck's water?" And yes. I think that's part of the element here is that we've gotten so used to the fact that we do these things through the connection, we have forgotten that they're so normal to us, and the fact that they're abnormal to other groups of people, that we don't see it as unusual. It's part of who we are. And so consequently, you don't go shout something at the top of the mountain as to who you are, but I think you should go shout it to the top of the mountain of things like Africa University and helping buy fire trucks for Indigenous people and all the things in between that. It's just it's gotten so normal. The other thing, it goes back to your comment about lay leadership. You and I are of one mind on this. The pastors that the way we work is the pastor is a sojourner. They are passing through that congregation. The permanent people of that congregation are the members of that congregation. But when I go there, I have a use by date. We don't know what that use by date is, but I'm gonna eventually leave, and they're gonna stay. And so we as the clergy, I think, have a responsibility to help with the formation. But who they are is also a great deal of function internally by the lay people themselves. And I'm an advocate for them taking a very strong hand and identifying, this is who we are. This is who this church is. And the pastor helps them get to that place.
Yeah, I love the story you just told about what is water. And I think you're right. Until you leave and experience other interpretations of theology, you don't realize what you had. And that goes back to my faith journey is, you know, I dabbled here and there in other religions, and they all really rubbed me the wrong way. I didn't realize how strong my Wesleyan understanding of Christianity was. And you're right. People who are living it and have gone to a Methodist church for 50 years have maybe forgotten or maybe never knew that how unique their interpretation of Christianity is. And it's inviting. It's grace-filled. It is transformational to others. And like I said, it's so exciting whenever I talk to anybody about what I do and the church that I work for. I get really excited and passionate about how different and how wonderful it is.
Well, that day, about 3 weeks ago, when you and I were talking in your office, that's why I invited you to do this, was that you were passionate. You were sitting there and we were just having, I think, a mundane conversation. All of a sudden I ask you some question. All of a sudden your eyes lit up, you start to sparkle and your hands began to move and you were excited about what it was you were talking about, which is what we just talked about for about 30 minutes or so.
Yeah, exactly.
I loved it. I loved it. So the first part of the question was, is there anything you'd like to sort of follow up with? And with the understanding that we don't have a lot of time left on this, because I try to keep them to a sort of a reasonable amount of time, but is there anything that you want to say that we didn't actually, that we didn't throw out there as a topic that you'd like to sort of offer a bare bones thought or two on that we didn't discuss?
You know, I think one of the things that keeps me up at night is the fact that we have churches in all the different corners of our world, and so many rural areas are declining, both in their population, in their economy, their local economy, and consequently, the churches are also declining in membership and are growing old and tired. And I pray that we don't lose the Wesleyan voice in those communities across the world. The small urban the small rural churches are so vitally important for loving the people in all of those communities. So that's what keeps me up at night. I and that's why I really hope that the people who are still in those churches understand and go to the mountaintop in their community and shout that God loves everybody. And we're here to give you a hug and help you feel good about life and help you move forward.
The word amen means let it be so. So I can only say amen to that. Christy, this has been a great time shared with you. I look forward to sharing it with the people that listen to the podcast and advocating it for you. It's my intent to invite you back another day where maybe we can talk a little bit about Methodist Helping Methodist Foundation. But I really wanted to talk first with you about what we talked about was sort of theology and understanding of how it all fits together. And you've been a great guest. Well, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for having said yes to this.
Well, Dennis, I'm humbled by your words. I have a deep respect for you, and I am honored that you invited me to be on this podcast.
You're very welcome. You've honored us with your time. For those of you that are listening, I just invite you to see if you can figure out a way to get your get a podcast application on your either your cell phone or your computer, and get into a regular listening habit. We are registered with iTunes. I personally use Overcast, but I have found this particular our podcast is on other apps. You can find it there. And if you have any trouble finding it, send me a note at Dennis, D-E-N-N-I-S, then the at symbol, Mantuan, Mantuan.org. And I'll put that email address in the show notes as well. Christy, again, thank you very much for having said yes. God bless you. And I look forward to another day where we get to talk to you.
Thanks, Dennis.